In Matthew 4:19, Jesus invited his disciples to follow him, to be changed by him, and to be on mission with him. The 4:19 movement is made up of believers that are committed to making disciples the way that Jesus did. We're learning a lot, and we want you to join us. So welcome to the Discipleship Download. Welcome to the fourth episode of the Discipleship Download, a podcast for our 4:19 leaders to share what we are learning as we lead groups. I'm your host, David Anderson. I help lead our 4:19 team and just a guy who's trying to grow as a disciple maker. Joining me today is two fellow disciple makers, Bobby Smith and Lee Taylor.
Hey. Good morning.
I love both of these guys. And Bobby leads our contemporary music for worship each week, and he and his team have produced lots of worship albums at this point, lots of songs, and got a new one out. And then Bobby also produces music under the label Bobcat.
Which you're going to share that?
My son calls you Bobcat, just so you know.
I'll take it.
Yeah. So he thought that was awesome. So, and he just does a great job of leading other guys through 4:19 with his 4:19 groups and very enthusiastic about it. So appreciate your partnership in that.
So glad to be here.
All that you do, man. About it. And then Lee Taylor is our pastor of family discipleship. He joined us for the first episode and does a great job of walking with people as they explore a relationship with Jesus. So today, as we talk about Discovery Bible Study, he's done that a bunch with new guys trying to figure out who this Jesus guy is. And so glad to have you too, Lee.
I also produce music under the name Leroy.
Leroy. All right.
We're going to collab and it's going to be Leroy and Bobcat coming at you 2023.
Oh, man. This is going to be fun. I can already tell. All right. So hot seat question for both of you guys. You both like to laugh. And so I want to know, what is your go-to source? If you're ready, if you just need a belly laugh, where are you going?
Lee, how about it?
All right. You know, I'm a big fan of Nate Bargatze, the comedian. So I'll usually look up some of his YouTube videos. He's got a bunch of specials on Netflix, and he's clean, so it's family-friendly. But he also has a podcast called Nateland, which is also funny. Awesome. And they just talk about everyday topics. So that's kind of my one of my go-tos.
I was kind of hoping you were going to give us like a little slice of the routine, man.
No, no.
Okay, that's not for this podcast.
Your go-to is myself.
Yes.
Yeah, I'm so funny. I just listen to podcasts.
I just listen to my own mind think. So my wife, I think the love language for my wife is Instagram Reels. Mm. Okay, yep. So we're, you know, I'm not going as crazy as TikTok, but Reels, if you just get going, a lot of hers are pet-induced humor. It's like dogs doing ridiculous things.
Yep. Yes.
And, I mean, we could get on a binge for like a 30 minutes watching these 10 to 15-second things. And I don't know if we like laugh harder than at those moments. So that's probably up there in the categories for me.
Yeah, we do the same thing. My wife and I trade the pet ones a lot. And then I have other things that pop up that I send out to guys. I love the Reels.
I mean, who's not a lover of memes? They just take all of our feelings and all of our inmost and just put them right there on display to make fun of ourselves. So I like memes too.
The Reels that I've gotten into lately are the Saturday Night Live news with Colin Jost and Michael Che.
Yes.
And you just go flip through those and it's all their one-liners that they do and everything is pretty fun.
Mm.
Pretty funny. All right. Excellent. Well, we're going to be talking about discovery today. That's the title of today's podcast, and we're going to be looking at Discovery Bible Study. And just to frame this up, in any given week, there are three parts to a meeting for a 4:19 group. There's look back, there's look up, and there's look forward components to the meeting. And so if you want details on the framework, you can always go to 4:19movement.com and get our leader guides and see the helpful videos and that sort of thing. But as we talk about these different sections, the last two episodes we talked about the look back sections where you're going to focus on the relationship and just catching up with people and asking them how they did with their takeaways. But we'll talk about that segment more in later episodes. But today we're going to focus on the look up section. And the look up section of the meeting is when you're diving into the Word. So just for practical purposes, guys, that transition from the look back time to the look up time, how long would you say that you typically meet or do the look back part of a meeting, that relational time? How much time do y'all spend on that?
I mean, I would say like It obviously depends on how many people are in your group. So that's going to, if you got six guys, larger group, it's going to take a while. But it really depends on the needs of the group. Probably anywhere from 5 to 10 minutes for each guy, depending. Okay. Maybe less if we've kind of, especially those early sessions, doing a little bit more of like relational collateral building up. You're just kind of getting to know each other. So sometimes it just, and it takes a while. But once you kind of, you guys are meeting weekly and getting it, you know, sometimes you're really like, hey man, here's what's been a blessing to me. Here's what's been a burden to me. It just comes out a little bit more naturally and it can kind of shorten up. Yeah. So that's probably us.
Easily you could go 30, 40 minutes.
Yeah.
Into your time. Just, I wouldn't say just catching up. I mean, I think, you know, it's very strategic.
Oh, sure.
In that time. And so, you know, we might be drinking coffee or whatever before we start. And then this is the time where we're looking back and seeing what God's been doing in the past week or so.
Yeah. And I've kind of noticed that the groups kind of get on board after a few weeks and they start to walk through all the different things that you would be asking them anyway. Yeah. They kind of give you one big update. And so they kind of know what you're going to ask, and it becomes a much more like relaxed time together.
Right.
That makes sense.
Yeah.
What's really fun is when you see guys, you're not leading. I mean, this is not a leader or anything. They start asking for updates. If somebody forgot something that they mentioned, you just start seeing that natural rapport built. It's pretty cool.
Yeah. So that takes about 30 to 45 minutes, and you want to save probably 45 minutes for the lookup part of this, and then give yourself enough time at the end as well to do the look forward. But that's kind of the context as far as time goes. But this is when you open up God's Word. This is when you're going to kind of move forward in whichever book that you're looking at. Most of our groups are using the book of John, and they use what we call discovery Bible study. So this is a method of studying Scripture with people, and the key is that you're not teaching the Scripture necessarily to a group where you're unpacking all of that that's in the chapter, and you know you've studied and prepared for hours, but it's really you are discovering Scripture with them. That's why we call it discovery, because you're digging into what the Scripture says as a group, and you kind of have to be careful about how many verses that you decide to use to do that. If you typically want about 12 to 15 verses or so. If you've got more than 15, it can take a lot of time to do discovery on that many verses. If you have a condensed amount of time, for whatever reason in a meeting, you might want to go closer to 8 to 12 verses because of the time that it takes. But typically, we try to focus on 12 to 15 verses, and that's where we start a lot of times in the book of John. So that's just kind of a primer, but Lee, just kind of describe what it's like to lead a group through discovery Bible study. Like, what are the pieces of it, and what does it look like?
Yeah, well, I think the two different ones that I've used, you've already mentioned the book of John, really is looking at stories of Jesus. So one study that I use is called Stories of Hope, and we're literally looking at sometimes 7 to 8 different stories of Jesus and the people that he encounters, and looking at the hope that comes out of those stories. And so it's not in chronological order like you would go through the book of John, but picking different stories. A lot of them, the one I'm doing right now, are in Luke, but it could go all over. And then the second series of a Bible study that I've done is called Following Jesus. And that one looks at, I would say, foundational ideas or principles of what the way that I kind of market it to folks is, if we're going to follow Jesus, let's see what he says is important. And you probably are going to be surprised what he says is not important. Mm-hmm. And so we look at things like the idea of trust, turn and trust, and what does it mean to love God, obey God's word, pray, love your neighbor, baptism, gathering as the church, and going and making disciples. And so over that, so that's 8 different stories that would lay a pretty good foundation for a new believer or somebody who's coming back to their faith. Maybe they read the Bible as a kid. And after you meet with that person for 8 weeks, you're going to have a pretty good idea of where those guys are in their faith, and maybe kind of what the next direction would be and what to study. Same thing with Stories of Hope. you know, you're meeting for 5 or 6 weeks, looking at these different stories, and kind of gives you, I would say, just kind of a focus for those 8 weeks.
And so if you're a leader out there and you're using the Book of John or whatever you may be using as far as guide for your topics each week, you can go to the 419movement.com site and click on the Leader Facilitator Guide, and you can find the Stories of Hope and the Following Jesus tracks inside that book. That's part of the different tracks that we give you as leaders, and so that these can be really useful, especially if you're engaging with a new person.
Yeah.
You know, somebody that's maybe it's a one-on-one with somebody that you met, a neighbor, or you know, Lee, we'll just jump right into that. Like,
yeah.
How did you use Stories of Hope recently?
Yeah. So the way that I use Stories of Hope is typically for a group of people that may not be ready to say yes to Jesus. Maybe they aren't ready to kind of quote, you know, sign on the dotted line, but they're still open and willing to look at the Bible. Mm-hmm. And so maybe you've had a gospel conversation or conversations with coworkers or family members, and they're just not quite there yet. They wouldn't say that they're a Christian. They wouldn't say that they're a follower of Jesus, but they're still open. Mm-hmm. And so then I typically invite those people to look at some of these stories of hope. The way that I'm using it right now is during the holidays. And so Christmas is a great time, but it can also be a very lonely time, a lot of anxiety, loneliness, depression as well. And so at the gym that I work out, it's a group workout kind of routine fitness gym. And so, you know, we're sweating and aching and groaning, trying to get in shape. And
sounds terrible.
I know.
Come join us.
It's amazing. But it just kind of, you know, the thought occurred to me, like, hey, I see these guys, you know, 2 or 3 times a week, mm-hmm. and, you know, we're pulling for each other physically and our physical fitness, and just thought, man, what about, you know, the spiritual element and the emotional element of being healthy? And so just offered it to the Iron Tribe Fitness folks of doing 5 or 6 weeks and looking at 5 or 6 stories of hope, and just opening up to anybody and everybody.
Yeah.
So that's typically how I use the stories of hope, whereas with Following Jesus, I would typically use with a brand new Christian or someone who's coming back to their faith, or it's been a while. And so you could do stories of hope and then follow that up with Following Jesus as well. You don't have to. It's, you know, you could,
sure.
you could do
and then
both.
You jump into Leviticus right after that.
That's right.
Just kidding.
That's right.
Just kidding.
Well, you know, so for example, just an example, the first story for both of these, Stories of Hope and Following Jesus, is Zacchaeus. Mm. Right. So, talk about what that's like to talk about the story of Zacchaeus with someone that maybe is a either a new believer or just checking things out.
Yeah, it's been really fun in the different times that I've walked through this story with. I can think of 5 or 6 different groups that we've done this with, and every time it's such a great story to. As they walk through, and we're going to talk about the questions here in a second. So mm-hmm. as we talk through kind of head, heart, hands, you know, as they start to dig for themselves and just stay in that story and start to discover this Jesus guy, maybe for the first time, maybe again, maybe it's been a long time, but realize this Jesus guy wants to hang out with this quote, I'm using air quotes. You can't see this, listener. I'm using air quotes. This quote, sinner, this tax collector, this, you know, social outcast when it comes to church, when it comes to, you know, religious people, but yet Jesus wants to spend time with them. And Jesus not only wants to, but he knows that person by name. Mm-hmm. And hey, I'm coming to your house. And the encounter just changes Zacchaeus's life. And everybody's upset. All the religious, churchy people are upset that Jesus is hanging out with that guy.
Yeah.
And Jesus explains the whole reason that he came was to seek and save the lost. And so that just opens the door wide open when you start a series like that for people to understand, okay, anybody and everybody
That's right.
is welcome at the table.
Can I just share the story? This is very quick.
Yeah.
So I had a guy in my life who is a very new believer. Actually, at this time, he had not decided to follow Jesus. And he's Scottish. He's got a Scottish background. And if you remember the song of Zacchaeus, a wee little man, and a wee little man of a sea, right? And I mentioned that because he was asking me to do an impression of Scottish. And I was like, I can't. I just say a wee little man. And he goes, well, what do you mean, wee little man? And I told him the story of Zacchaeus. And I'm like, you know the song. He's like, I have no idea what you're talking about. And of course, he's saying it with his accent.
I'm waiting for you to sing it, Bobby.
I'm not going to do it. Zacchaeus was a wee. No. Okay. Anyway, I share the story with him, and he just is like, you realize this is the first time he's heard the story of Zacchaeus.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Which, for anybody out there listening, and you've grown up mm-hmm. with those kind of stories in your wheelhouse, man, you don't realize how much we take that for granted and what a treasure trove that is, and what Lee just unpacked with how many themes of God's love and forgiveness and transformation that comes through Christ. I mean, it is, it was just a cool moment. Thought it needed to be tacked on there.
That's good.
Absolutely. Well, you know, so basically from a discovery standpoint, you've got these stories that are either in the Gospel of John, and you're walking through that chapter by chapter, or you've handpicked these stories that are on the Following Jesus or Stories of Hope track. You read those scriptures together and you try to read them twice. So once in a translation that's very straightforward, an ESV or an NASB, then you read them again, probably in, I use the Message typically, it could be Living Translation, just something that gives you a different perspective on it. And then you ask somebody to recap. And then you're going to go into your discovery questions. And whenever it's a new believer or maybe somebody that's young in the faith, I love their answers. Mm-hmm. I love it. It's just such a fresh perspective on every story. And sometimes I overlook some of the simplest things in the story and they see it.
Yeah.
And that's kind of the thing to me that makes this work is that you're gathering perspectives in this group and these just amazing things are being observed in the scriptures that we take for granted.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I feel like I've gone through the book of John maybe 4 or 5 times with different groups, right? And every single time, and I mean, I've read the book of John a lot before this too. I mean, it just happens that way. And so here I am reading it again, and it inevitably somebody points out something in one of these chapters that blows my mind. Mm-hmm. I'm going, what? I mean, it just gives whole new meaning to the Word of God is living and active because there's just a dynamic nature to the Word of God that we know about. But when you actually get to experience that, when you're with different people who are calling out things, whether it's fresh eyes, completely different perspective, or something they were walking through, and you see that kind of come out with just an observation of Jesus, you know, something, it's just wonderful.
Yeah. I'll kind of set the table a little bit and say, hey, when we look at today's scripture, let's just answer these questions just based off of these 10 verses.
Yep.
So I don't want to know what you know about God based on what you read in Genesis or Revelation sure. or the podcast or what YouTube told you. Like, let's just stick to these 10 verses if it's 10 verses that day. And that kind of helps put some guardrails because sometimes if people do have some church background, they'll kind of wander and go, well, I know this about this character. Well, that's not what we're talking about today. So let's just kind of stick to it. And that kind of helps you go even deeper into the richness of scripture. And it's amazing what they pull out just in 10 verses.
That's right. Yeah. And it's so simple, right? Yeah. It's just, we want you to simply observe what's in the text. So if I was on Johnson Ferry Road right now and a car rear ends another car in front of me and a police officer comes up to me and says, tell me what you saw. And I say, well, this car rammed into this car. And, you know, I'm pretty sure that person was probably looking at their phone and that's probably why they rear-ended them. Or it looks a little sketchy. You know, if I start just making these just weird observations, the police officer is going to stop me and go, I just want you to tell me what you saw. Mm-hmm. Just simple eyewitness. What did you see right here? And that's what the Gospels are. They're eyewitness testimony. And we just want the people that are studying the Word with us to just tell us what they see right here in this small scope, because this small cutout of Scripture has something really powerful to speak to us.
Yeah.
And let's jump into that. So but it's so simple. And you repeat this process over and over and over again. And you would think that like it's going to get old or it's just going to get stale. So Bobby, you do this with like creative types and all kinds of stuff in the music world. What is it like when you're doing this, just this simple process over and over with these guys? What does it look like?
I mean, it's awesome. I think that's one reason I'm on here wanting to talk about it because I wouldn't say it surprised me. I should have already known this. It feels like a pretty basic reality of Christianity that you want to read the Bible and talk about it. But I think that the framework, just having, I mean, like you just said, there's some guardrails that help you kind of stay focused on something. But at the same point, there's just a lot of freedom because, again, what we talked about, the word is dynamic and so are people, right? People are walking through different moments in their life and have lots of different just ways of thinking, ways of approaching reading the word. And you see that come out. You see that come out in a really fresh way when you guys just get kind of focused in reading the word. So, I mean, I think you tend to notice this. I don't know if you guys experience this, but every group you're with, just the same way you're different with different friends, you just kind of have different dynamics. Yep. As groups form, you kind of just see dynamics come out in groups. And even the way we go about reading this and asking these questions can ebb and flow a little bit to just kind of elicit more and more just fruitful discussion, good stuff coming out of there. And so creatives, man, they pick out some crazy stuff. And I think it's good on my end. I usually try to have like at least a couple things that I want to pull out that everybody sees. And what's really fun is when I don't have to say a word because they're already pulling it out themselves. But like I was saying earlier, it just blows my mind when we kind of start going down this thing that somebody pulls out from, oh man, did you notice that Jesus did this? And I didn't, and I never thought about him doing this before he actually went down and did that. And you're like, oh, wow. What I feel like I see every time with any group that I've been with is how real the Bible becomes when we take the time to do this. Mm-hmm. Because you are forced to not just add on a lot of kind of your preconceived ideas if you're not a believer, or maybe your over amounts of knowledge if you grew up in the church. You're just kind of looking for, like what you said, what it is. And I think it makes it really real. Mm-hmm. We're going, man, what do you see about others in this? And people just start ripping on the disciples. Man, they're so dumb. Can you believe they don't believe him after he already did? And then I'm like, yeah, but have you ever thought we'd do the same thing? Mm-hmm. You know, even though now I'm pulling out meaning from things. But it's just so funny how, you know, 3D the Bible becomes when we're doing this.
Yeah. And I love to teach. I love to teach God's word. That is just part of my gifting. And so I would love to just kind of tear into like analogies and all kinds of stuff that's going to make the story land. And that's just my tendency. But at the end of the day, the word is powerful enough.
Yeah.
It doesn't need my help. Mm. And that's a hard thing for me to reconcile with as a teacher. And there are still going to be times when I can teach, and that's great. But this time that you're around the word, it's about discovering together.
Yeah.
And not me leading them some direction, but like letting the word do the work. And it's amazing what happens.
Yeah.
Well, and I love some of the observations. I've probably been through the book of John 6 or 7 times now, and there's still new nuggets every time.
Yeah.
And it's just a bottomless pit. So that's fun. Any challenges that you guys see that as you lead groups, just different things that you try to avoid or watch out for?
You know, I think it's funny when we do the recap, right? When somebody's kind of the way I frame it is like, all right, now it's going to be the Lee Taylor version, right? So the NIV, the LTV, and we just like to let them do their thing. And what's hilarious is when the Bible knowledge comes out and they're like adding things because, and we know that Jehovah, meaning, you know, God is the Lord. And they're like, that. And so what I love to do just to kind of bring that back, and I'll just say, was that in there? I didn't see that part.
Yep.
I just do a little fun, fresh call out of those things. I say, we're getting the extended edition from Lee Taylor today, you know, whatever it is. And it's easy to chase a rabbit trail. To start getting into far more the interpretation or the application of something, which, hey, I'm going to say sometimes there's healthy moments for that, right? Sure. If there's a reason the Holy Spirit's saying, hey, we just need to maybe unpack this for a second. I want to make sure. But it's very clear when sometimes I just want to get back to the text. I want to and usually the questions, maybe that'll happen when we ask, like, hey, where's God in this passage? And we'll start going down a rabbit trail. But then it really is helpful to just kind of in the midst of it, okay, now let's see, where are others in this? And you've kind of got that next step that can help bring it back in, because people are just – we all have a healthy dose of ADD in us. So.
Yeah, absolutely. When I love when I do this with my kids, they'll try to be the ones that read, so they don't have to do the recap. And if they are the recap, then it's usually a very short recap.
Yes. Yeah.
But that's all right. So different things can happen. There's also like theological topics can you can hit a certain theological topic in a story, and somebody asks that question, and it's a tough one, you know. And as a leader, you have to decide, okay, do we dedicate the next 10 minutes to unpacking this theological topic? Or maybe you're not even comfortable doing that. How do you handle that? And I would say put it in the parking lot. You know, put that in the parking lot. Maybe even think about a way to cover that outside the time. If it can be handled quickly, that's totally okay. But if it's some deep philosophical something that's just going to take a long time to unpack, and it's outside the bounds of the point of the story, I would definitely put it in the parking lot. But don't forget it. That might be something that they have some kind of hurdle with that's inhibiting their relationship with Jesus. So you don't want to minimize it. You don't want to just totally ignore it. But maybe you put it in the parking lot and come back to it later. So good. That's the challenges. But I think one of the things we want to communicate is that this thing has range. So you can do this with young people. I do it with my kids. My kids understand how to do this process, and they can lead through this process. You can do it with old. You can do it with new believers. You can do it with mature believers. It's just a great foundation for really good relational conversations around the Word. And so you're setting the table for this relational discipleship to happen in a group, and you're kind of moving towards your takeaways and what they're going to share with other people and what their one thing is. And we'll get to that in a minute, but just you're setting the table for that. And it's amazing how well this process does that.
I remember I was in the guinea pig group with you a long time ago.
Yeah.
Right. And we were just going, I think, to your house, and David host with the most, making breakfast and just getting a fire going. It was like,
oh my gosh.
It was, who wouldn't want to be part of a study with this?
My groups right now don't need to hear that, Bobby, because I'm not cooking for them.
Yes. And all the gifts and the trips that came along with luxury gifts, like
Yeti coolers.
Yeah, man. Rolexes every time we came.
Swag.
Swag. No, I just remember, you know, I think the goal was to kind of cast the vision and see this. And it didn't take but week one for me to go, oh, I'm in. I'm in. This is great. This is great. One, I think the range, you know, we're talking about a bite-sized portion. You know, sometimes a lot of the issues that I've ever had in Bible studies was I didn't do the reading, right? And I think everybody feels the like heap of shame that I'm talking about right now when you're like, I'm not prepared. Because even when I've had groups, and usually the first question I ask when we move to the lookup section is like, did you guys read? Did you guys read what it was? And there'll inevitably be at least one time, one guy, one week, somewhere like, I didn't do it. And what I'll say is like, let's read it. Let's read it. And we'll take the time as a group to read that. So we're not. And it's short enough that you usually can do that. Where it's not a huge hindrance. Or at least like if you're doing John and it's maybe they couldn't read the whole chapter, we know we're always going to read that key section out loud.
That's right.
And so accessibility, there's no time quandary, right? There's no big problem with time. You've got it right there. Mm-hmm. That's a really wonderful low barrier to help people just jump right in.
Yeah. And if they didn't read, they're not left behind. They can still jump right in. And it's good for them to read, and it's good for them to be prepared for it. But sometimes it's okay if they don't.
That's right. I like that.
All right. Well, let's jump into some practical, like really practical ways where we dig into the specific parts, these four questions. And I'll just describe the way that I do this with we use the Crossway scripture journals for our group. So if I have a group coming over and I've got six guys, I will literally hand them six of these journals before we start. And a Crossway journal has the scripture on one page and has a blank page on the other for you to take notes. And so each week when we do the look back time, I'm writing the prayer requests and the highs and the lows on one page. And then I take the page that the scripture's on that we're studying, and the blank page that's opposite of that one, I'll divide it into five parts. So I'll draw a horizontal line about two-thirds of the way down the page across there. And below that line is kind of where our takeaways are going to be later on. But then I'll divide above that. I'll put it four boxes above that for the four questions. And in each of those four boxes, I'll write God, others, key, and then challenging in those boxes. And that's just kind of my way of taking notes. But it's what's funny is that as I start to draw those lines and do those boxes, everybody else in the group is doing it too. They're kind of following my lead. And so they're taking notes. So about me taking notes, they start to take notes, and they're taking notes on each other. And that's really helpful for them for the follow-ups and different things. And that's just how I do it. You don't have to do it that way, but it's just a way for me to practically create space for all the different pieces that we're going to go into. And so we do the reading piece, and then we start to answer these four questions. And so the first question is what does this passage say about God? Okay. And I really, really, truly believe like this is the most important question that we ask every time. What does this say about Jesus? What does it say about God? Why do y'all think that's such an important question? That's kind of the lead.
Yeah, I think it helps the participant again start to see God at work, maybe in a way that they haven't noticed before or reminded again. Mm-hmm. Oftentimes, when we look at this question, I'll say, "Hey, you know, what do we learn about God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit?" Now, you may not see all three in this text. You know, on different weeks, you might only see one of these. Mm-hmm. You may see all three. And so it's just trying to teach them to look and see how God is working through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and at different times in those stories. So I think it just helps to maybe reset expectations or assumptions about what God is doing and how he's doing it through the three personhood of the Trinity in that story.
Yeah, I think you might get – I'm thinking you guys correct me if I'm wrong, but I think it's John chapter 9 when it's the healing of the blind man, right, the man born blind. And you know, the majority of that story is about that guy being with the council and, you know, and his parents and all this other, mm-hmm. all these others. Mm-hmm. And I think that, you know, when you kind of going through something where it's, you know, the thrust is on maybe others, I think forcing right off the bat, but where is the Lord? Like, what is God doing and helping get the significance to how this whole story even unfolds?
Yep.
And by this little moment with Jesus and their interaction. And then look at the end when Jesus catches back up with him at the end here. Mm-hmm. Like, you got to see that and get the significance. So then when we move to talking about others, there's just framework of like what God is at work doing. And I think that's just, like you said, I think it's probably the most important question we ask, because you would easily, maybe at first glance, you want to jump into talking about how he got before the council and how silly they were. And I think this just helps you right off the bat.
Yeah.
Even when it's maybe sometimes harder, there's other passages where, I mean, you may not even see any red letters, you know, in your, in your passage, but you have to really look for what is God doing in the midst of this. And I think that's a good thing.
Yeah. We were doing this last night with a couple and the very first thing they said, we were looking at Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. Mm-hmm. And one of the folks said, look how humble God is. Mm. And we spent 5 to 10 minutes talking about the humility of God. And it was unreal. Like, it was just a great conversation. And it was new. It seemed like a new conversation for them, you know? And so that was a really interesting thing. I think there's lots of experiences like that where people have a false perception of Jesus. Yeah. And these stories eradicate those false perceptions. Mm-hmm. And those false perceptions are literally hurdles between them and Jesus. Mm. And so we get to like literally step them around those hurdles one at a time, and they get closer and closer. So I just love that about that question and how that kind of plays out practically, even with people that have been in the church for a long time, will have these epiphanies. Mm-hmm. You know, and even how he interacts with others, how he interacted with the woman at the well, how he interacted with the Pharisees. Mm-hmm. You know, it's there's all these things that we can learn about the way Jesus handled himself in the midst of confrontation or someone that needed his help and the outsider.
You know, I feel like, David, that is why when this all started, I just felt like the phrase kept going, this is like Christianity. This is just like 101. It's like, what, because I do think, honestly, if you're a non-church person, obviously you're not having these daily conversations about Jesus, faith, God, and getting, and not just like your preconceived notion, but actually what does the word say? What does God reveal about himself? Mm-hmm. But I think if you're also just a church born and grown person, mm-hmm. that you have had curated Bible studies, or you have had kind of already given to you points of a story. And I think just getting face to face with the word and with others, it just feels like how we were meant to be mm-hmm. when we get together. And that's why it feels so effective to me that it does disarm. It does get mm-hmm. you around the hurdles, because you just don't argue with scripture. You just look at it mm-hmm. and it's right there in your face. And I just think it's so good.
Mm. I think the New Testament, the early Christians are called followers of the way.
Yep.
Because they are literally following the ways of Jesus. And I think a discovery Bible study like these helps the reader, you know, see and understand more clearly the ways of Jesus. And when he's dining with people, when he's walking from here to there, when he's having long conversations and short conversations and no conversations. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't know what he said in Zacchaeus' house. It's not recorded.
Yep.
We just know that he invited himself over, which is awesome.
Should we do that more often?
Yes. You know, like, and we had a conversation about that last week with our group. Like, you know, how many meals are you having with people outside your group?
That's
you know?
Good.
And the power of just breaking bread with mm-hmm. people. Mm-hmm. And so I think as you intentionally stop and look and try and see the ways of Jesus, that helps inform, you know, the way, am I living out those ways, mm-hmm. you know, or is the routine of church getting in the way of me becoming more and more like Jesus and not actually being and following in the ways of Jesus, but I've got my church routine.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, when you stop and ask these questions, what do we learn? Well, I learned that Jesus did ministry in all kinds of ways.
That's right.
And he had lots of conversations, and sometimes he had zero conversations, and other times he's quiet and the Holy Spirit is at work.
Yeah.
And so it's just a good reminder for me every time we walk through these.
That's good. That's a good. Well, let's talk about the next one. What does this passage say about others? How do you handle that one? How do you guys like to take on that question?
I love that question.
Yeah, it's a great question.
It's super easy because, I mean, we're so hard on each other, and it immediately pops out. I mean, people are already observed. Like I said, I already kind of mentioned it, but I think like the number one comment I've had in every group I've done is how stupid are the disciples? or if not, like the Pharisees, right?
Mm-hmm.
We're
oh,
just,
sure.
Yeah. We're just... I mean, he who has no sin, let's cast that first stone. Mm-hmm. But we are coming at him. And I think it's really good, though, because the humanity of others and the reality of others and the situations, because once we start to actually read and see how things, we start having discussions around it. Because you ask that question and you'll make that initial comment and you say, well, we'll kind of dig in that a little bit
yeah.
and see how do they get there. And again, I think that's part of what brings the Bible to life mm-hmm. is because you're asking these questions to just see how does somebody, if anything, it makes the Bible feel that much more real mm-hmm. because if you're trying to doll this thing up and make the Bible this spiritual document that makes us look really good, you're not getting it.
That's right.
You're getting just a lot of confused men and women going, I'm going to follow Jesus, I guess. Mm-hmm. I'm going to trust him. You're going to stay here, Jesus? You're going to go to that mountain and pray? You're going to do, you know, like – I think that you get a lot of humanity in there, and it helps feel really relatable.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
when you're walking through scripture. So we have a lot of fun in our groups just asking that question and finding the relatability and where we are maybe in sometimes that same kind of situation.
Yeah. I mean, you think about the disciples Poor guys. Like, they don't get cast in the best light all the time. But that's the reality of following Jesus. Mm. It's messy. You're going to make a ton of mistakes. You're gonna have good days and bad days. Like, you know, we probably get a lot of the bad day stories from the disciples.
Yeah.
You know?
We sure do.
So, but even from like the Pharisees to the prostitutes, like how are we similar to these characters and these stories, and finding those similarities and seeing how Jesus responds to them and how he wants to respond to us is big.
I will say this. I took a group through John, and then they wanted to continue to meet. And so we went through Acts. We're just like, let's just keep following up. And that question got a lot more interesting.
It did. Yeah, yeah.
When you go through Acts, just because the nature of that book and the crazy, wonderful ways the Holy Spirit is moving in the life of these new disciples and apostles. And so, I mean, it just has a lot of value. That's for sure.
That's a good point. All right. Let's talk about the third. So this one is, you know, what key phrases or words or commands do you see in the passage, which is very broad, but what typically happens when you get to that question?
Well, the questions that I ask, and maybe I'm asking different questions. Maybe we're not there yet. Is there a command to obey? Is that similar or is that a different?
Well, we kind of fold it all into one question.
Okay.
Where it's, commands, key phrases, key words. We kind of encapsulate it all in one, just so that we don't have 15 questions. We have one in this particular area. But so commands is fine too.
Yeah. I think, again, it just gets to the point of what is being asked, what is trying to get communicated. One question that I'll ask my group is, you know, is there a promise there? Is there a command there? Is it, you know, it's not just a good suggestion, it's literally a command.
Right.
Is there a sin to avoid or an example to follow? And I think, you know, as you walk through that text, there may not be all four of those things in that text, but we're going to ask that question every week. And again, kind of train them to be looking for those things. And sometimes we kind of, again, if I know the story, I kind of know the point, right? Or I don't have to, but if you kind of walk through these key phrases or ideas, then it helps break down the story. And I think we start to dig more out of that than maybe we preconceived, you know, had in our minds. And so I think it's just helpful to kind of help. It just kind of gives the reader and the participant, you know, some tools in their hands to kind of excavate that passage, if you will.
Excavate.
You like that?
I really like that. Yeah. I love to excavate scripture. I would say I love that.
Not exegete.
Not exegete, baby. Excavate. And I would think that's the key, though, is like that exercise of asking that question will really help you as you look forward. I mean, I found that when we kind of ask that question, you're already hearing the hints of like what they're taking away, what's the key moment for them, or what is it that's what we're gleaning from this thing, excavating from this thing. I think it's a good precursor to where we're going to head.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think about the John 4, the woman at the well, lots of things that you could take from their conversation, like Jesus and the woman's conversation, but typically when we ask this question, we get things around her response that she goes and tells others about her experience with Jesus, and she has no theological background at all. She's not running into town and building a platform for herself.
She has a little theological background. She did say, what mountain are we going to go worship on? Remember, she tried to skirt around Jesus real quick. I'm just kidding.
That's true.
A Bible study, David.
Thanks for correcting me, Bobby. I appreciate that. Yeah. So she goes and she simply responds and goes and tells people about her experience with Jesus.
Yeah.
And people respond to that and they come to meet Jesus. Mm-hmm. And we're already kind of beaten down the right path and I haven't said anything. Right. So if I was to say, here's the command, or here's the key phrase, or here's the key idea.
Yep.
It's suspect. Mm-hmm. But if they say it,
yeah,
it's a lot more closer to truth to them in their hearts already. And so I think that's an interesting aspect of this.
Yeah.
That you don't have to lead them right to it. They tend to get there by this third question. Mm. And so that's an interesting aspect of it. Sometimes there's things that they just need to be clarified too. So that's the reason for the fourth question. So what was challenging? And sometimes there's just something that is confusing. I mean, Jesus is very paradoxical in how he acts and responds to people. Sometimes there's phrases that are very confusing. You know, first to be last to be first. Like, what does that mean? Mm-hmm. And so these can be those types of questions can get addressed there. But sometimes it is something that they are struggling with personally in taking that next step and following Jesus. And that's what comes out here. And so that's the importance of this fourth question. It can also act like a parking lot for if you're talking about what does it say about God, and they throw out something that's real challenging to them about God, say, well, why don't we put that in the mm-hmm. fourth box?
Yeah.
And let's talk about that when we get there. And that way you're managing time a little bit too and can kind of work through that. But we've already talked about this a good bit, so I'm going to kind of press this forward. But that fourth box is a great place for identifying those hurdles for specific people. And if you're taking notes, I would write their name next to that hurdle or challenge so that if you need to have some one-on-one or some kind of conversation, follow-up conversation, that's a great way for you to kind of build up some ideas for that follow-up with them. You can pray about it for them. You can text them about it, all kinds of things, just as follow-up. So at this point, it's time to transition to their takeaway from the story. And we're going to talk about this step more in the next episode. But what has been your experience when someone takes these simple observations and then now they're trying to come up with their one thing? How does that typically work for you guys?
It's always fulfilling to watch just how the Holy Spirit is working in their lives, and everybody's coming in with their own life experiences and challenges, and so I think it's fun's not the right word, but it is almost fun, yeah, to see how the Lord's working in their lives, and even in the struggle, can go on for months and months with whatever they're dealing with, but just to let them put it in their own words, mm-hmm, of kind of what's the next step, or how should they think or act differently, or in light of this, you know, and taking action so that it goes from just head knowledge to heart, you know, mm-hmm, and how to put it into action.
This is the only part of our time together with groups that I've led that I force writing.
Sure.
So yep. I mean, people write all the time if they want to take notes, but this is the only time I make them physically write. And I they can type in their phone or whatever, but just watching them distill down and take that moment to write a phrase. I'm going to tell you, there might be more book titles than I've ever found in my life from these people coming up with creative ways to take takeaways. It's really neat to watch them pull out a truth or some of that and phrase it. Like, I've seen some of the most creative ways of, I mean, I write them down to That's remember. True. And I'm like, that's so good, man. But I find that it solidifies it for them. And mm-hmm, certainly for me, it makes it easy because then I can just write their phrase down for the next week and follow up with them a lot easier. And it gives everybody that breathing room to just take a second and help collect their thoughts and put it in a phrase, a sentence. And you also see different styles. Somebody might write a paragraph. Right, somebody else might write three words, and no matter what, you know, and what's really remarkable is, I mean, you might be in week 8 of meeting with people, and sometimes we'll all remember what somebody wrote at week 2.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, that's a big deal.
There's callback. Me. Yeah.
I mean, this does not happen in just kind of your friend groups a lot. So I think the intentionality, this is a really important part of the time together.
Yeah, I agree with the writing it down. And it, there's always the one guy that does have like a paragraph takeaway. Mm-hmm. And then the whole group is like, dude, we're writing this. You got to shorten it. Like, you got to get more creative and boil this thing down.
Peer pressure. Be better at writing.
But they do get really, really clever and very like insightful. And I think that sometimes it's really profound what people come up with in this particular time. But also sometimes it's real simple.
Yeah.
That they have they have crossed some threshold of belief and trust in Jesus that they had not crossed before. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of when the whole room just kind of like, there's like a wow, you know, yeah. through the whole crowd. And those are fun moments too.
Yeah. I think it does help. Somebody came up with this phrase, it's not mine, but I think the idea of inviting men to be a part of a Bible doing group as opposed to a Bible study group. Mm-hmm. And we're going to study the Bible, but we're going to start to pray about ways to put it into action. And so that it doesn't just stay head knowledge, which was, I think, a lot of the Pharisees' problems, and is that they had all the information. They just weren't living it out. And that was the most frustrating thing to Jesus, because they had the knowledge and yet they're not living in a way that reflects that. And so I think it's, I've known guys that have led, Discovery Bible studies, and he's asked them, hey, you know, what's your next step, or what's a takeaway? What do you want to work on? And, on week two, he asked them if they did it.
Yep.
And if the majority of the group says no, then he does the same story over again.
Oh, nice.
Because his point is, you know, if we're in football practice and I'm teaching you how to block and you can't block, well, there's no sense in moving on to the next story.
Yeah. Yeah.
So there's no other business, there's no other science, there's no other occupation where, hey, I didn't do the thing I said I was gonna do, so let's just keep going. No, we're going to stop and we're going to do it again and until we do it. Mm. So think about that however you want. But I think the point gets across real clear at that point. Like, hey, we're not just here to learn the Bible. We're here to start living out the ways of Jesus. And we're all going to do it differently. We're all going to do it imperfectly. But we are going to push each other to live it out and not just know it out. If you will.
So wait, if that's just one person does that, he makes everybody redo it? Is this like a football practice? All doing laps.
I think he would say if the majority, you know, admitted that they didn't
follow through,
then
I like it.
We're gonna just make a statement. Yeah.
We're just gonna do it again.
I made my son redo a math lesson this week, and you would have thought, you know, I'd asked him to cut the yard again. You know, it was
But so I bet they remember that
math
lesson,
anymore.
You know,
no more math.
Yeah. well, but even if their takeaway, let's just say that they come up with something profound that they've taken out of the story, and it's not like something you could do. It's always something you can share.
Yeah.
And so I think as leaders, we need to encourage them. Like, that was really good. Tell them that was so good. You need to share that with somebody.
Yeah.
Who's somebody in your life that you could share that with?
Even last night in our kind of Christmas concert that we had, Lee, you told the crowd, hey, if you accepted Christ, share with somebody. Mm-hmm. Share with the person right next to you, even if you don't know them. They're not going to be a stranger anymore. Mm-hmm. And that is the woman at the well. She went and told
That's right.
told them.
That's
she
right.
just went and told, proclaimed. And I think that is the same spirit of what you're getting at, David, is, man, if God is moving in your life and teaching you something from his word and you're not actively proclaiming it, did it really mean anything to you? Yeah. Because I can tell you, I share stuff about the World Cup. I share stuff about the food I just ate all the time because they mattered to me. That's something and that was such a little fizzle compared to just the word of God getting just baked down into my soul. I want to share that. Mm-hmm. And so I could not think of a better thing to at least ask as a leader my people to do.
Come and see. That's all she said, right? Just come and see this man
that's right.
told me everything I knew about. Mm-hmm. You make up your own mind.
Well, guys, as we kind of wrap up this topic, you know, I just kind of think about, you know, we're seminary trained pastors, and we could teach the socks off these stories. And we've already talked about how, you know, why it's better to discuss rather than teach. Like, if they say it, then if we say it, it's suspect. If they say it, it's truth. You know, that's kind of why we take this particular approach. But there's also this aspect of the priesthood of the believer. and teaching them that they have the ability to open God's word mm-hmm. and to do great things with God's word all on their own. Mm-hmm. And I think that that's part of the journey of becoming a disciple maker is understanding that God can use you. He can grow you if you're looking at his word and reading it faithfully. He can teach you things, and you don't need a pastor to hand it to you every single week. And so that's a pretty important takeaway, I think, for all of us, no matter how long you've been teaching the Bible, that the reason that this is effective is just from a learning theory perspective, is that they're going to absorb more, and they're going to feel empowered more to use it and go and make disciples themselves. And so we can complicate it sometimes, and it sends the wrong message, right? That we have all this seminary knowledge.
Yeah, and they're going to retain it more, right?
Yeah,
so, absolutely. You know, the old pyramid of retention diagram, you know, lecture is at the top of least effective.
Yeah.
5%,
yeah.
You know, retention, as opposed to reading. Actually, reading is 10%. Audio-visual demonstration. Then you get down to discussion. It's 50% retention rate versus 5% lecture.
10 times more effective.
Then practice doing it. So how are you going to live it out?
Yeah.
75%. Mm. And then go and teach others what you just talked about, 90% retention.
Mm. That's good.
So, I mean, just from a science perspective of discovery Bible study and relational discipleship, just there alone should hopefully motivate a lot of our people to lecture is good, but discussion is way better.
Mm-hmm.
And then empowering that person who you just discussed with to think about how they're going to take a next step, and then maybe even share the exact same story with their family or their kids or their coworker the next week is it's not even close.
Yeah,
it's 90% to 5%. And so I think that's a great discussion I would encourage every listener to be thinking about in your other environments.
Hmm.
If beyond 419 in your Connect group, in your weekday Bible study, in whatever other environments you're in, if it's primarily lecture, you're missing out on a great deal of power in enabling the people in your group to be disciple makers themselves. And so I think we save the hey, can you retell this story? I save it to the back end and ask, you know, somebody to retell the story because we've discussed it, we've chewed on it, and I get less resistance. They don't always get it right every time, but it seems to be a little bit more helpful because they've retained it because they've done a lot of these things that I, you know, just mentioned kind of thing. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's something just to plug away for a lot of our leaders I like lecture as much as everybody else, but sometimes, let's be honest, lecture is easier.
Oh, sure.
Oh, yeah.
You know?
It's more comfortable for some people.
I can talk all day if nobody's asking me questions and we're not really discussing. I mean, that's way easier.
Mm-hmm.
When you look at the story of Zacchaeus, just spoiler alert, Jesus is going to explain that salvation has come to Zacchaeus' house because he's a son of Abraham.
Mm.
Well, that's a fun passage to talk about and discuss. What does that mean?
Mm-hmm.
And we get to discuss it. And so I think that's... I love all the points that we're making today, but I just want to keep rattling that saber, if you will, for why we're talking about relational discipleship versus how to lead a Bible study.
And the phrase that I've used before with our teachers is we want to lower the bar on what it means to teach the word and raise the bar on what it means to study it. Like, so lower the bar on the teachers, but raise the bar on the participants.
Right. Hey, you have it built in to the whole model.
Yeah.
Because by week three, I'm already asking somebody who's going to lead next week.
That's right.
I think that's awesome. If you can get, I mean, if any teacher took me into their class and said, who's going to teach next week after week three, I'd be shocked.
Yeah.
You know, and yet here, this model's made for it. It's awesome.
Simple and reproducible.
That's it.
That's it. All right, guys. Well, this has been awesome. Great discussion and really, really helpful. And love you guys and really grateful for both of you, how you've embraced this and how you just disciple tons of people. And so grateful for both of you and your partnership in ministry. So thanks for being here today.
Thanks for having us.
Thank you.
Well, I hope today's episode has been helpful for you as you lead Bible study each week. In our next episode, we're going to spend a little bit more time on the look forward component of the meeting, and we're going to talk about how you can coach them in next steps and that obedience component that we talked about today. And that episode's going to drop in 2 weeks. So if you're interested in learning more about joining the 419 Movement as a disciple maker, you can always go to 419movement.com for all of our resources for leaders and our contact information. Let us know how we can help you get started. And so we want to help you. If you have any questions or just running into any kind of issue with your group, we are here for you. And so that page can give you the right next steps to take as a leader. Well, I'm going to close today with a prayer that we always use to close our podcast that we believe God answers when we pray it. And so let's take a moment to pray this, and then we'll end for today. Lord, you are the Lord of the harvest, and we are grateful. We are grateful for your word and how you use your word powerfully in our lives and in our hearts. Lord, we pray that you will just raise up bold laborers who can use your word in this mission field. Lord, we pray that you would just show us how important it is for us to share these stories of Jesus as we try to reach others and to help them see what it's like to have a relationship with him. Lord, give us a burden for those who don't know you. Provide opportunities for us to meet them, and give us the boldness that we need to share these stories and the good news of Jesus with them. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.